2 Samuel chapter 23, let's begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." May God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Could you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer? Let's seek the Lord's face. Gracious Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come again to the mercy seat, thanking thee that there is an everlasting promise that thy mercy endureth forever. It's that mercy that we need, for we confess we still sin. Mercy indeed deals with the misery of our sin. We pray, our God, that this morning we will have the Spirit of God doing the teaching, that thy servant will simply be a mouthpiece, speaking only that which is in full agreement with thy word. And the people thou hast brought in will know and hear the still small voice of that same Spirit speaking to their lives, into their homes, and into their hearts. Make this a time, our God, when we see the Lord, when we hear those truths that we need to hear just now, for this hour, for this day. Leave us not to ourselves, we pray. Save us from ourselves. May we know what it is this morning to meet with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My text this morning, and well, I guess while the time I have remaining here in the work, is what verse 1 refers to as the last words of David. That's what describes the subject I want to deal with in the congregation. There are various opinions that are offered as to what that exactly means. These would be the last words of David. Some think that since there is no division of chapters in the Hebrew Scriptures, this introduction was intended to show that what follows in verses 1 through 7 is not part of the preceding Psalm of David in chapter 22. Others believe that this is the last of his utterances as an inspired writer. And then there are those who think that they are called his last words because he had so often found them on his lips to his last and dying day. Whatever view you want to take, the fact remains that they're given a very special emphasis by the Holy Spirit when they are introduced as the last words of David. It's like, sit up and take notice. A red flag being waved here. These are the last words of David. They're further set apart when David writes in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So David, he's not writing on his own. Yes, they are the last words of David, but David is simply a scribe who is writing by divine authority. What he writes is absolutely worthy, therefore, of our complete trust, because It is the infallible, inerrant, and God-breathed word. Verses 3 and 4 give us the characteristics of a righteous and peaceful and happy government when they are ruled by men who are, verse 3, just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what our land would look like if we had such men in office, such men in our government. Verse 4 goes on to describe a righteous kingdom as a morning without clouds, a kingdom marked by brightness, a kingdom that is pleasant and that grows in happiness, just like the day grows brighter and brighter as the sun rises. There are no dark clouds filling the sky like we have this morning. No evil forebodings of dark times, of afflictions and distress. Rather, such kingdoms and the people who live in such kingdoms are like tender grass springing out of the earth by clear, shining after rain. You've seen that. It's such a lovely sight. The grass glistening with the rain, the sun shining upon it. That's figurative language to describe the flourishing nature of this righteous kingdom that David has in mind. It's apparent that the Holy Spirit is speaking prophetically about a future kingdom. I mean, of course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. From David's seed would come that one who would sit on the throne of David and reign in righteousness forever. Certainly, if you know anything about David's kingdom and that of his successors, you know that they had many dark clouds, both of sin and trouble. So he couldn't be describing his own kingdom. But with the eye of faith and the promise of God, David is looking to another day, another kingdom, and another king. And in that day he rejoiced. So no matter how bleak and black this nation may become, we know there's coming another kingdom, a different day, a glorious day. It's what he says next that must take our attention for the next number of weeks. In verse 5, David declares, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." Most, though not all, of the modern translations make the first sentence of David a question. Is not my house so with God? I will not bore you with all the grammatical and exegetical arguments for each side on this debate. Suffice to say that we will be using the reading in the Authorized Version, which is a very legitimate translation of the Hebrew text. He's not asking a question. He's making a statement. Although my house, my home, my household, it's not like that. I've just described the kingdom. It's not like that. Yet, he says. In this verse, David reveals he has a problem. While he speaks with joy at the thought of this righteous and flourishing kingdom, his house, his home, is not so with God. There's his trouble. Yet David finds great comfort. To deal with that deep trouble in this other truth. Yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And David says that covenant is ordered in all things and sure. You got his trouble on one hand, but David's triumph on the other. And that's what I want us to consider. Triumphing over trouble. How do you do it? Triumphing. Not just getting through it. Not just enduring the trouble, but triumphing victoriously over the trouble, over the sorrow, over the heartache. How do you do it? That's what I want to deal with for the next number of weeks, the Lord helping me, triumphing over our trouble. The first and only thought I want to deal with this morning is this. Trouble at home is a common affliction of God's people. Trouble at home is a common affliction of God's people. Note the word although. It means in spite of the fact. In spite of the fact that David could speak of and rejoice in this righteous and flourishing kingdom that would come through his seed, his own house was not so with God. It wasn't like that. It wasn't righteous and flourishing. He had trouble in his home. And if you know the history of David, you will know something of that trouble. His daughter, Tamar, was defiled by her own brother, Amnon. Absalom, another of David's son, takes revenge on what Amnon did to Tamar, and he has him assassinated. That's a happy family, isn't it? You think you've got troubles? Absalom conspires against his own father, drives David out of the royal city, and Absalom is eventually killed in the rebellion. Keep in mind that David had a very deep love for Absalom. You'd almost think he was his favorite at times. Adonijah, another darling son of David, tries to take the crown away from Solomon, and he's put to death for that. In spite of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart, in spite of the fact that he was a man of tremendous piety and great faith, in spite of the fact that he was a man of great and deep prayer, his house, his home, was not so with God. First thought under this, there is an although in the life of every child of God. There is an although in the life of every child of God. By the providence of God, there is a course of events that falls to every man during his life in this world. And that course of events is what God calls in his word our lot. Our lot in life. It is that portion of God's will and God's plan that has been allotted to us by our sovereign creator and ruler, in whose hand our breath is and whose are all our ways, all of them. This lot in life, it varies greatly from person to person as it finds its source in the will of God, who does everything according to his pleasure. Underscore the word everything. It's whatever has pleased him is what he has set for our lot, your lot, and my lot in life. It has been predetermined by the Almighty. The course of events that happen to us, no matter how great or how small, are all part of that lot that God has set for each one of us. That we must believe if we're going to triumph over trouble. The althos of life, the althos in this lot, are those aspects of our lot in life that interferes with, that crosses, that opposes what we would like to have in our lot, because we only like things to happen to us that are agreeable to us, that make us happy. We don't like the things that make us sad. We don't like the things in our lot that cause pain, that cause the tears to roll down our faces. We would rather not. If we could, we would avoid them. Let's be honest. If we could, we would avoid them at all costs. Those are the all those in life. But God has appointed events to come into our lives that alters our course in life. Takes us down roads we never thought we would go down. Events that cause great pain, as it was with David, as it has been with you. The Word of God teaches that everybody's lot in this world has this although in it, as one old divine put it. Everybody's lot in this world has some crook in it, some crooked place. It's not always smooth, straight sailing. There always comes this crook in our lot. There will always be an unpleasant and painful twist in the road of life. In every biography that could be written about any child of God, I think there would be a very long chapter in that book, in that biography, just entitled, My All Those. As Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, all the works that are done under the sun, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. The Word of God says that Naaman was a great man, honorable, and a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Peter was a bold and courageous disciple who loved the Lord Jesus, but Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. Don't you know that was part of his lot in life? Do you think that was an accident? Do you not think that was part of the sovereign plan of God? By chance? So, although in spite of the fact that the road you've been walking for perhaps many years may have been running straight so far, sooner or later that crook, that twist in your lot's going to come. If it hasn't come already. You may be sitting here this morning and saying, boy, you have no idea if you heard my story. I understand what although means. Second thought, the trouble that comes, the althoughs of life, are of God's doing. I want to expand upon that a bit. I've suggested it already, but I want to expand upon their God's doing. Now, don't mistake my meaning. Much of the trouble that David had in his home, in his family, was because of his sin with Bathsheba. Sin was forgiven, but sin leaves scars. Sin is pardoned, and it was, but there are consequences to sin. And David paid dearly for his adultery and for the murder of Bathsheba's husband. God told David, because of that sin, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. A direct result of his sin, the sword never left his house. It was the sin of Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah that brought such trouble into David's home. It was sinful what the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans did in stealing Job's flocks and killing his servants. That brought great sorrow to Job. It was the sin of those people. But there are troubles that are not due directly to sin. For example, the wind that blew down the house that killed Job's children. The barrenness of Rachel or Hannah. The blindness of the man who was blind from birth. No sin there. He hadn't done anything. The poverty of Lazarus. God said to Moses, "Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Yet in all of these, there is a God who is absolutely sovereign and overruling even the sinful actions of men. God cannot sin, nor does he tempt men to sin. Yet whether or not these troubles and these afflictions that come into our lives are the result of sin, either our sin or someone else's sin, they are of his making in the sense that he permits them, he sets their boundaries, and he overrules them for his own purpose. There's nothing that ever comes into our lives without God's sovereign, overruling hand. Absolutely nothing. You can count on it. Whatever the trouble is, whatever has caused it, it's come at the hand of the Almighty. The same providence that brought us into this world brings us to and fixes us in the condition and the place allotted for us by the one who, according to Scripture, has determined the times and the bounds of our habitation. You were born exactly where you were supposed to be born, into the family you were supposed to be born into, with your parents just like they were supposed to be, and your siblings if you have them, all part of this plan of God. Nothing by chance. No coincidences. It's all his. That hand of God overrules even the free acts of our will by which we choose for ourselves. Listen, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he wills. Biden's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Amen. He turns it whithersoever he wills. That just doesn't happen when you've got someone in office you like. It's everyone. Everyone's heart is in his hand. God does what pleases him. Every step that we make in life, and every step that others make in reference to us, that affect us, is in the hand of providence. Because, as Scripture says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Does it get any plainer than that? And so, whether these steps causing us this trouble, this heartache, whether or not the steps are deliberate and sinful ones, such as Joseph's brothers selling him into bondage, or whether they are unplanned. They might be unplanned by us, but they're not unplanned by God. Always according to his holy and wise providence, he governs everything and everyone. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Literally, it's every decision is from the Lord. It's every decision is from the Lord. Paul says in Acts 16 that God allows men to walk in their own ways. God lifts the restraints that men don't want anyway and lets them have their own way. Though he is not the author of those sins that brings crooks into our lot in life, as if he caused them by his own power, yet if he did not permit them, and if he willed not to stop them, those sins could not exist. Right? Does God have the power to stop every murder, every abortion? Does he have the power to do that? Surely he does. He's omnipotent. Does he stop every murder, every abortion? No. Do I understand it all? No. It's not my job to understand the mysterious ways of God. My need is to trust him when I don't understand. The point I want to drive home in all of this is summed up in Amos chapter 3, verse 16. Shall there be evil? That word, it's a very common Hebrew word. It's not, doesn't mainly refer in its usage in the Old Testament to moral evil. It means basically calamity or trouble. World Trade Center coming down was calamity. That was trouble. Right. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And this bears repeating. I say again, these all those that happen in our lives, it's God's doing. A pastor from North Carolina wrote me on my way up, driving up Wednesday, and he said, I've been listening to your sermons for years, and I know you understand what I'm writing about. They had a three-year-old that died last August, was suffering for months before she passed away. The mother is still struggling, I understand. It left a big hole in their heart and in their home. Struggling. And I get it. It wasn't although they had never planned on. God planned to take that little girl home. It's an although that came from the Lord. It's God's doing. Job said of God, he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does, for he performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. God does what he wants to do. And no one's going to stop him. A third thought. The worst trouble, the darkest, although we can ever experience as God's people, are those that come into our own homes. David would well be able to tell us that the worst enemies that you could ever have are those of your own household. The worst, all those. Part of the reason that the pain we feel from troubles that arise from our own family, from our own children, from our own loved ones is so great is because we expect something different from those we cherish, from those that we love dearly. We are often hurt the most by those we love the most. As I have already pointed out, David had many, many trials with regards to his children. Spurgeon made this wise observation that it has often been the lot of good men to have great troubles from their sons and daughters. It's not always how it is. There are plenty of Christian families where the children grow up to love and to fear the Lord and to serve Him, but with many, many, it just isn't true. Many a father, many a mother would deeply sympathize with David and say, although my house be not so with God, their children are the crook in their lot in life. I imagine that there's many a weeping mother and a broken-hearted father this morning somewhere who know all too well their house is not so with God. That son or that daughter who was their pride and joy has become like Absalom, a rebel against God, and has rejected all that their mother and father taught them growing up. Let me tell you that such behavior will only multiply as we draw closer to the time of Christ's return. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall not only be, quote, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, but they shall be disobedient to parents. Rebellion will mark that age. When you study the life of David, you can understand why he would write in Psalm 132, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. He wanted him to remember that. How many a tear he must have shed over the troubles he had at home. And they were troubles that led right to the end of his life. David as an old man on his deathbed, and his son Adonijah tries to steal the crown from Solomon, the one that David had appointed to be the one inheriting the throne. Although in our home may not come through the wayward child. It's come through wayward spouses. A husband, a wife is cheated, brought untold sorrow and grief to the family, to the children, to the name of that home. Sometimes that trouble comes through the death of a child, a spouse, a parent. Happens every day. But whatever the details may be, the most painful of all those are those that come into our homes. There's a fourth thought. Men will try to remove the all those and straighten the crook that God has placed in their lives. But it is to no avail. It is to no avail. We like to try to fix things that are broken, to straighten out that which is crooked, bent, twisted. No one likes trouble. No one likes crosses. No one likes broken hearts. We all like smooth sailing. We all like sunshine in the skies. I was in Phoenix for a couple of weeks recently. It was incredible for days and days not to see a cloud in the sky. The sun was always shining. Didn't get up and expect it to be cloudy and overcast. Every day was a sunny day. Let's be honest, folks, we would love that in the spiritual world. Every day a sunny day in our marriage. Every day a sunny day in our family. Every day a sunny day at the job. We would love that. Well, folks, it's not going to happen till heaven. Then every day will be a sunny day because the Lamb will be the light of our days continually. And there'll be no all those, but not now. It's only natural to want to be that way. It's only natural to want to live free of pain and crosses. And sometimes if that desire is kept subordinate to the will of God, the Lord will remove the burden. He'll straighten out the crook. If that's his will, if that's his plan. So Christ himself prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If it's possible, Lord. It's not wrong to pray for God to remove the affliction any more than it was wrong for Hannah to pray that God would open her womb. That was a real affliction to her, and Peninnah made it worse, but she prayed, "Lord, give me a son." It's okay to ask God to straighten out the crooked places. It's good to pray for that child, for that spouse that's lost, that God would save them, to bring an end to the sorrow and the heartache that they've brought into your home and into your life. It's good to do that. We're not to be masochists who simply want to suffer and suffer and suffer as if there's something just so wonderful about it, so holy about it. No, you see, the fact is God has made us to be happy. The desire to be happy is good. As a matter of fact, he actually uses happiness as a motivation to holy living. Blessed are those that do this and this. Happy are those who live like this and this. Well, if that's not a motivation, using the happiness that comes from it, I don't know what is. I'm also not saying that there is never any hope of having the burden lifted or the trouble taken away as if it's an impossible situation. Always remember that there's nothing and there's no one too hard for the Lord. And we must especially remember that when the painful twist in life's road has gone on and there seems to be no end to it and we are ready to give up because we think there's never going to be any change in it, never forget Job. Never forget that Job's latter end was better than his beginning. And he had a tremendous beginning. 10 children, wise beyond all, godly, feared the Lord, holy, wealthy. He had it all. But there came a day when although came into his life. And it was bad. But at the end, his latter end was better than his beginning. You remember, Job, it's not over yet, brothers and sisters. Do not give up hope. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep remembering this God in heaven with whom nothing is too hard. What I mean to say that men plan and plot and try to remove the crook in the road, the twist, the although, it's God who placed that crook in the lot. It's God who brought that wayward child. It's the Lord's plan that these things happen to us all to help us. But unless the Lord himself, by his hand, who brings the crook in, removes the twisted part, it won't get done. And I make this point so that we keep telling, teaching ourselves, reminding ourselves that we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord. Not just a mantra that we say, yeah, I'm trusting God. Well, yeah, good. But I mean, really, Lord, you're making me feel how much I depend upon you, how much I need you. And that's what he wants. That's what he's after. Even in all those that come into our homes, the Lord is saying, this is here because I want you to feel how much you need me. I want you depending upon me, leaning on me, because what I want from you is closeness to me. Closeness to me. That's a great spot to be in, folks. The best we can do, the best thing we can do is to go to God and ask him to remove the although and to straighten out the crook. Our attempts to try to fix it so often only make matters worse, not better. You see, the Lord has brought these althos into our lives to wean us off of these earthly things. We so easily fall prey. We get our earthly mindedness. Happiness is all about the here and now. And we forget the Lord is the source of all the happiness. And he brings the crook, the although, the twist, the heartache, the pain, that we might find nothing after him. But this is only half the story. This trouble at home, whatever the although might be. David says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And it's that everlasting covenant that I want us to begin to look at next Lord's Day morning in the will of God. The everlasting covenant. That's how you triumph over trouble. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that thy word would have found a lodging place in the hearts of thy people. None of us have escaped these all those in life. We thank thee for them. As much heartache as they cause us, we can say, Lord, that thou hast done all things well. And the things that we feared the most, as Job said, have been the very things that have blessed us the most. So use our time in this study to teach us again, afresh, how to triumph over the troubles that we know will come into our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.